Time passes so very, very quickly. 10 months of the year have already gone by. We are now in the last 2 months of the year. Although we know that the pandemic has slowed down so many things and deprived us of the opportunities to serve Him by way of giving the gospel to people. But I trust that during this time, all of us might have made use of the time very, very profitably. So that when the pandemic is over, we'll be so strengthened, so nurtured in the faith that we will become more effective for the Lord. Now, let's pray that all of us may be so equipped in our service unto the Lord and be serving Him very, very faithfully so that when the Lord returns, all of us may be ready to meet Him and hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This morning, my topic is Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And I speak from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. Now, today, if you are living in a war-torn country, particularly one in which there is a civil war, what would you be seeing every day? What would be your experience every day? I'm sure every day you'll be hearing gunfire, cannon fire, and then you'll be hearing bombs and more bombs, and then you will hear, then you will see attacks and counter-attacks, you see deaths around you, you see diseases occurring around you, and then there are no hospital services at all. There is ample starvation and schools are closed. You are in a very, very desperate situation. Now, in a situation like this, it is most likely that you say, "I do not want to live in my country anymore. I must flee the country." And so you become a refugee along with your family. And then the trouble is when you become refugees, you are hopeful that other countries will take you in, but no countries want to take you in. So in a state like that, what would be your greatest desire? I'm very, very sure that your greatest desire is to have peace, peace in the world, particularly peace in your country, so that you may be able to go home. Then today, the world is attacked by a common enemy. All of us know what this enemy is. It is COVID-19, which has killed something like more than 1 million people. And already about 46 million people in the world have been afflicted by this terrible disease. Now, what peace do you have if you are very, very fearful that you might contract this disease? Or maybe you're not that fearful because you're young and you're healthy, but you are fearful not for yourself, but you are very fearful that you might carry this disease if you have it back to your home and then pass it on to someone who is very vulnerable. So what peace do you have if you have this kind of fear? And then your business might suffer, you might have lost your business, lost your income. In a situation like this, what peace might you have? And then you, because of your loss of income and because you are so restricted in your movement because of the various lockdowns that are imposed by the government, you feel so restless. Even when you can become very, very depressed, because you can't move around, you can't do anything. You feel so depressed. And some people don't only become depressed, they actually become very violent. And so during this time of the pandemic, we have heard of the surge in the number of cases of domestic violence. So in a situation like this, how can people have peace? Yes, so hard to have peace in such a situation, but that's what people would want to have, peace. Now then, in pre-COVID-19 time, pre-COVID, and even today, you know, there are people who are still living very well. Yes, they can afford, they are living very well, they are living very comfortably, but they live in metropolitan Australia. But they are not very happy being there because it is so crowded. They say, "We want to go to a place where we can have peace and serenity around us." And then they tell them, say, "Oh, I must go for a sea change." And some people say, "I want to go for a green change." And so they travel some distances to go to some remote places, hopeful to find peace and serenity. only to find that they have very, very nosy and interfering neighbors. Because they move to rural areas, people live far apart. Your nearest neighbor could be maybe half an hour away or 1 hour away by car. But you know, in rural communities, the community spirit is very, very good. And people are very inclined to look out for one another. And so they will visit you if you stay in such a place. But if you are one who is you're one who wants to be very exclusive because you want to find peace and serenity, you might say that these people are very, very interfering. So you don't have peace. Then there are those who are today actually seriously searching for peace by way of participating in meditation. And they actually spend lots of money on meditation. I know that there are people who spend thousands of dollars to learn the art of meditation. I do not know how many forms of art of meditation there are, but I know that there is one that teaches that if you want to have peace of mind, the right thing for you is to meditate until your mind becomes empty. Now, when your mind becomes empty, then you will have perfect peace. But dear friends, if your mind becomes empty, you can be sure that someone is going to occupy the empty mind, namely the evil one. So, friends, the search for peace is on for many people. But friends, you don't have to search for peace any further. And that's the truth, friends, because peace is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And in the passage that we just read, in verse 14, yes, He is said to be our peace. He is our peace. Verse 14, for Jesus is our peace. 700 years before he was born, his birth was already prophesied in the book of Isaiah. I mean, from reading that verse, you would know who he is. Yes, what kind of person he is going to be. We read, and you all know this verse, Isaiah 9:6. All of us know this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and he is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He is referred to as the Prince of Peace because he is the giver of peace. And when he was born in the city of Bethlehem, the angelic hosts sang this song. They sang this wonderful song of praise unto the one true living God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. He came to bring peace into the hearts of men. Yes, if men would be willing to receive him as Lord and Savior, he will bring peace into the heart of men, to those who trust in him. Now, you think, for example, of this lack of peace between these two peoples, the animosity, the hatred, the enmity between them, the Jews and the Gentiles, whom the Apostle Paul was addressing when he wrote this letter to the church in the city of Ephesus. Now, the animosity or the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, we know, is historical. Yes, historical. And what's historical is historical. And today, yes, there is still this hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And then during the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the early church, this animosity, this enmity, this hatred between Jews and Gentiles were really very, very ugly. And so Paul, inviting to the folks in the city of Ephesus, said this to them. Yes, concerning this hatred, which was actually referred to also as a hatred barrier. Paul referred to it as the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. He looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Right? Ephesians 2, chapter 2, and verse 14, something which I spoke about in the last message that I preached from this pulpit. there was this hatred barrier called the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Let me read that verse for you. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace. You see, Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one, made Jews and Gentiles one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jews and Gentiles. This hatred barrier, or the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Now, in the temple of Jerusalem, the physical temple of the temple of Jerusalem, there was actually this physical barrier, very, very clearly demonstrated in the temple grounds of the temple of Jerusalem. There was this area known as the Ten Gentile Courts, and only Gentiles could only be wandering in that area. And of course, those Gentiles who went there would be very friendly to the Jews, but they still could not go further than the Gentile Courts. So they would mingle around in the Gentile Courts, and that's where they could be. Now then, surrounding the temple proper, in the temple grounds, of course, there was a temple proper, and then surrounding the temple proper, there was this barricade beyond which no foreigners could go. And if any foreigner were to go beyond this barrier, the Jews would kill them. It was as bad as that. You see, the kind of barrier between Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Jews, or many Jews, will regard the Gentiles as the uncircumcised Gentile dogs. That's how they regard them, uncircumcised Gentile dogs, and they will regard them as being unclean. But you could also say that the animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles was mutual. The Jews hated the Gentiles hated the Jews. Yes, in fact, the Gentiles hated the Jews so much that in the year AD 70, when the Romans attacked the city of Jerusalem, they literally razed the city of Jerusalem down to the ground. That's what they did. And they burned out the temple, the beautiful temple that was built by Herod. So they destroyed the temple totally and then destroyed the city also. That was the kind of hatred that the Gentiles had against the Jews. And then in more recent time, these anti-Semitic sentiments were very, very clearly shown, and actually not just sentiments, actually it was hatred. Yes, the hatred of Jews was demonstrated in the Second World War by Hitler. Yes, he led the Nazis to destroy something like 6 million Jews during the Second World War. 6 million Jews, a lot of people. Yes, 6 million Jews would be equivalent to 1.5 times the population of Sydney. Do you realize that? 1.5 times the Sydney of population. That is the number of Jews that were killed during the Second World War by the Nazis, led by Hitler. Now, then the question is, how could this hatred be removed? The hatred is so deep-seated. How could peace be established between these two peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles? The hatred was so deep-seated. Of course, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. And indeed, this hatred barrier, this middle wall of partition, was removed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I read for you verse 13 again. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, they were afar off, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, aliens to the kingdom of God, were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Impossible with man to break down the barrier, nothing impossible with God. Yes, this barrier was broken down by the blood of Christ. For Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one, made Jews and Gentiles as one humanity, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He broke this middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and as we shall see, he also broke down this middle wall of partition, or these barriers between man and man, not necessarily between Jews and Gentiles. Now, let us understand that this enmity between man and a man, between man and man, is actually symptomatic of another enmity. This enmity between Jews and Gentiles is actually symptomatic of another enmity, which is far, far more serious than the enmity between man and man. It is this enmity between God and man. This was only a symptom of that terrible enmity, the enmity between God and man. Yes. And if this enmity between God and man is removed, then what will happen is the enmity between man and man can then be removed. Except this enmity between God and man is removed, this will be very, very difficult to remove, this enmity between man and man. And sometimes virtually impossible, just as the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. You see, man became an enemy of God by his sin. Yes, by our sins, we actually became enemies of the one true living God. We sinned against him. We rebelled against him. Yes, we were disobedient to him. We broke every of his laws. And then the word of God says that by our wicked works, we became his enemies. I read to you Colossians chapter 1, 21. All right, Colossians 1, 21. You take down this text, this reference, Colossians 1:21. Let me read this for you. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Sometime before we were converted, my dear friends, we were alienated from God, separated from God. By what? By our wicked works. We were his enemies by our wicked works. And these wicked works were generated by a mind that was at odds with the one true living God. A mind that was at enmity with the one true living God. That's what we were, my dear friends. Enemies of the one true living God by our wicked works. The good news is, the good news, which is what the gospel is that Christ came. You see, he came and he slew that enmity. The word that is used is slain. So the Lord Jesus Christ came and he slew, destroyed that enmity. And so we read in Ephesians 2:16, right? 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God. Both meanings, Jews and Gentiles, reconcile both unto God in one body. In one body, his body, in one body, in one humanity, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he slew the enmity between God and man. Right? He came and killed this enmity between God and man so that he could make peace between God and man. So he slew the enmity. Jesus came, slew the enmity by his death on the cross for us, by shedding his precious blood for us, so that he can make peace between God and man. So, but what is the condition required of us for this peace to be made? Yes, we want to make peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has already slain this enmity between God and man. But what is the condition required of us to make sure that we are able to make peace with the one true living God? The condition is that man's nature, our evil, sinful nature, must be replaced by another nature, a new nature, which only the one true living God can give. Yes, he gives us this new nature. Yes, the old one must be replaced. Yes, when the old ones are replaced, then all things will pass away. All old things, like what? Our sins, hatred, yes, malice, envies, jealousies, wrath, anger, all this will be removed from us. You see, the old heart, what was the old heart spewing out? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15 verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so forth. And so long as we have these sins in our heart, we can never be drawn nigh to God. We can never make peace with the one true living God. that these sins must necessarily be removed from us, must be washed away from us. And what can wash away these sins? My dear friends, only the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the power to remove this sin from us. And praise the Lord, friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already shed His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to wash these sins away, so that now we may be reconciled to the one true living God, and so that peace with Him is now made possible. Now, this peace with God is necessary. Yes, to be this peace with God requires that all the hatred and all the strife, envies, murders, and so forth be washed away. And if all these terrible sins are washed away, hatred, malice, envies, jealousies are washed away, my dear friends, then we would be put in a very, very good position to make peace with other people. Yes, because all these evils have been taken away from our heart. With the new heart that we have, we will be put in a very, very good position to make peace with other people. We are able to do it because we have been given a new nature by Him, given a new heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no amount of teachings to people to be good, to make them religious, or to make them civil, or to make them kind, or make them respectful, is going to cause people to make peace with other people. Now, you can teach them to be good, teach them to be respectful. My dear friends, they are not going to make peace with other people. For example, you can teach a murderer or teach a hater not to be a murderer, not to be a hater, but to make peace with other people. You can teach them, even with the most, the greatest sermon, even the sermon that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. You can tell them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. My dear friends, you say you do all these things, you might as well go bang your head against the wall, because nothing is going to happen to them. Yes, a Hitler will remain a Hitler. A terrorist will remain a terrorist. They are not going to make peace with other people until their hearts are washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they are not going to make peace with other people. Nothing is going to happen to them. They will still remain their same old selves. Yes, a Hitler will be a Hitler. A terrorist will remain a terrorist. Now, let us see what happens to a person when his heart is cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he has experienced this transformation. There was this young lady by the name of Karen who lived in Northern Ireland. One day while at work, she was shot by a terrorist, by an IRA terrorist. Now, in those days, in Northern Ireland, historically, the two factions were at war with one another, the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. And of course, many of those Protestants were not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were at odds with one another politically. You see, the Protestants wanted to remain in Great Britain, whereas the Roman Catholics did not want to be part of Britain. They wanted to get out of Great Britain. So there was this civil war between them and the IRA. Members of the IRA actually belonged to the Roman Catholic side, and they were a group of a party of terrorists, and they will go down creating terrorism. And Karen was shot by one of these terrorists, and this terrorist escaped. Then on her dying bed, she took out a Bible and handed it to her mother and said, "Mom, please give this Bible to any terrorist." So she passed away. Now, the week that she passed away, there was a gospel meeting held in the town that she was living in. And then there was this former IRA terrorist, who was, of course, a former Roman Catholic, by the name of Liam McCluskey. He was giving a testimony of his conversion. You see, he had been a violent prisoner. He protested naked in prison, dirtied his cell with excrement, hunger struck, but he was converted, gloriously converted by the gospel of love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that meeting, gospel meeting, he was actually sharing his testimony of how the love of God had conquered his heart. And then at the conclusion of his testimony, the mother of Karen, who was present at the gospel meeting, went up to, on stage and handed that Bible that belonged to Karen to him. And she said, "This week, I lost my daughter, but I have also found a son." My dear friends, how can you explain this reconciliation between man and man? How can you explain this explanation between two enemies? Such reconciliation is possible because people involved in the conflict have been reconciled to God. That's why it is possible. Once they've made peace with the one true living God, their sins have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they are in a position to make peace with one another. And that was exactly what happened. Peace was made between two enemies. Yes? So my question for all of us here, and all of us in the home, worshiping from home, have we made peace with God through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have we? If we have, then we must necessarily make peace with our fellow men, particularly those who are members of the household of faith. Yes, we must. One day, there was a man who went to church. He was an unbeliever. And then he was welcomed by one of the worshippers. This man turned around, supposedly a believer, and said to him, he stretched up his hand and said, "Shalom, I greet you with the peace of God." And this man said, "I don't believe that there is such a thing as the peace of God. I don't believe it." Now, why did he say what he said? Now, the reason is that many a time, we believers do not show that we have this peace of God in our heart. And that's the truth. Yes, we are so quarrelsome, we are so belligerent, and we are so rough and so unkind. My dear friends, we are not showing forth the peace of God to other people. So people would then think that the peace of God is not real. I don't believe that there is such a thing as the peace of God. Our friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord Jesus Christ is truly ruling in our hearts, then it is really incumbent on us to show that we have this peace. And this peace is real. Yes? This peace is real. So, friends, the challenge for all of us here is, if we have odds against other people, particularly those who are members of the household of faith, my dear friends, let us really show forth the peace of God in our heart. Let us be reconciled to one another. Peace with men is possible because we have made peace with the one true living God. We have this peace of God in us. We should be able to make peace with other people, and we must show that we are really making peace with other people, particularly those who are members of the household of God. Now then, next I'd like us to see that Christ's peace is permanent and practical. It is permanent and practical. Today, much peace in this world is not really peace. You know, you take, for example, the peace treaties that are being signed. Now and then you hear of peace treaties being signed, only to be broken. Now, one famous one was the one that was signed in Oslo in the 1990s. It was called the Oslo Accord. It was signed by the representatives of the Jews and the Palestinians. The Jews and Palestinians were at odds with one another. They were at each other's throat for many years. For tens and tens of years. Yes, they were enemies. The Palestinians were firing rockets into Israel, and Israel will respond, they retaliate, not just in kind. They will deliver heavier blows than the rockets that are sent into Israel. But in the 1990s, there was this peace treaty being made, all right, between the two countries or the two peoples. Representing the Israelis was Yitzhak Rabin, the prime minister of Israel, and representing the Palestinians was this Palestinian leader by the name of Yasser Arafat. So they put their signatures on the treaty. Right? I can tell you that the treaty, the value of the treaty is worth less than the value of the paper on which the treaty was made. Yes. And you know, these two men, after signing the peace treaty, actually were awarded the Nobel Prize for Peace, both of them. But you know what happened? No sooner had their signatures gone down on the paper than war broke out again between the two factions. Today, they are still fighting. No end to the war between Palestinians and the Jews. Still fighting. So what peace are we talking about? So peace made between men and men, my dear friends, is not real peace. Often it is no more than a truce. Yes, and it's not a lasting truce. Then do we call it real peace in Australia? We look at the peace that we have here in a so-called civil society like ours here. My friends, do you call it real peace if this peace is in place because it is being enforced by the strength of the law? Now, what happens when you take the laws away? What happens? I guarantee you 100% that mayhem will break out in the streets. Yes, people will loot shops, and then don't be surprised if the banks are robbed also. So, my dear friends, the peace that is made today between men and men, my dear friends, is really not true peace. But the reconciliation that is made by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf with the one true living God is real and it is permanent. It lasts forever and ever and ever. And if we have received this peace between God and man, my dear friends, then it will be demonstrated also by our making peace with our fellow men. Yes, and most of all, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the peace of Christ is permanent. Why is it permanent? It is permanent because it actually destroys the root cause of the disruption of the peace. It doesn't destroy the symptom, but destroy the root cause of the disruption of peace. I'm talking about the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is permanent because the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the root cause of the disruption of peace. He destroyed the cause and not the symptom. How? Now, take the case of the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. Let's come back to the case of the Jews and Gentiles again. What was the root cause of this animosity between Jews and Gentiles? All right, it's given to us in verse 14. All right, again, look at verse 14. For Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two peoples, Jews and Gentiles, one man, one new man, so making peace. So what was the root cause of this animosity? Now, the root cause of this animosity, as given here in verse 15, is this: having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, that was the root cause. Yes, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, does this mean that the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, was the root cause, or were the root cause of this animosity between Jews and Gentiles? Were they the cause? No. Because the moral laws were actually laws of love. You think about it. The moral laws are summarized in this manner. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So they are laws of love. Now, if we are obeying the laws of love, how can we be at odds with one another? So it wasn't the laws of love, but rather, what was the root cause of this animosity? It was the ceremonial laws which God gave to the Jews, to the people of Israel. Yes, he gave them these ceremonial laws to teach them how to worship him. So the Jews, actually, by the observance of these ceremonial laws, through their observance of festival days, the many traditions that they have, the kinds of food that they could eat and could not eat, the seasons for fasting, and then the season for cleansing, or when to do the cleansing, and the circumcision. All these things, my dear friends, actually contributed to the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. Yes, you see, the real problem was this. The Jews had actually overemphasized the ceremonial laws over the moral laws. They were actually trying hard to obey the ceremonial laws for their salvation. You see? And then they overemphasized them. And to them, it was religion to observe the ceremonial laws. And so the Gentiles looking at the Jews could never understand, why must I go through this ceremonial cleansing? Why must I be circumcised to be saved? They could never, ever understand this. So there was this separation or this animosity between the Jews and Gentiles because of these ceremonial laws, which the Jews had overemphasized. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he effectively abolished this enmity between Jews and Gentiles in his flesh, in his body, nailed to the cross. In other words, his death on the cross of Calvary put an end to the binding power of the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were binding the Jews. They were overemphasizing the observance of the ceremonial laws. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he actually put an end to the binding power of the ceremonial laws. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what he actually did was he fulfilled the requirements of the law. How much? Absolutely, completely, fully, he satisfied the requirements of the ceremonial laws, which the Jews could never have done. And the mistake of the Jews was that they didn't really understand how they should be observing the moral laws, or maybe they refused to understand. You see, all the things that were contained in the ceremonial laws were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Savior, the sacrifice, which was God's own sacrifice. God made that sacrifice for the sins of the world. They could never understand that. You see, when they brought the offering into the temple, what the right thing for them to do, if they understood the truth and was acting by faith, was this, that when I present this animal offering unto the Lord, this sacrifice unto the Lord, I believe that one day my God will send a Savior to die for me on the cross of Calvary. That was what he should understand. But no, when they brought all these things into the temple, they were observing this as a religion. That's all, period. No more than that. Yes, I'm doing this to earn salvation. That's all. As a ritual, that's all, a religion. Nothing more than that. My dear friends, that was the real problem with the Jews, and it was so the ceremonial laws had actually become the cause of the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, as we said, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law so that the middle wall of partition, this barrier, the hatred barrier, could be removed. This hatred barrier, which was also the observance of the ceremonial laws, could be removed. He came and had this removed so that Jews and Gentiles, twain, could be one if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if a Jew became a believer, a Gentile became a believer, no more middle wall of partition between them. They could be one. They could be brothers in the Lord. And that was what Dr. Raymond Sachs was to us. Dr. Raymond Sachs was a minister of the gospel. He had passed away already some years ago. He came and ministered to our church a few times. He was a Jew, yes, but he will regard us as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we will regard him as a brother in the Lord. And oftentimes, he will refer to Dr. To, our late senior pastor, as Brother S.H. To, a Jew referring to a Gentile as a brother, Brother S.H. To. This could never have happened if the middle wall of partition existed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, fulfilled all the requirements of the ceremonial laws and had that removed completely. So that now, yes, a man and man can make peace with one another if they believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you think about it, what really was the root cause of this animosity? What was it? Think about it. Was it really the wall, the middle wall of partition? My dear friends, actually it was pride. You see, the Jews were very, very proud that they were the chosen nation. Yes, we are God's people, chosen. God has given us His laws, His ceremonial laws. He's taught us how to worship Him. You Gentiles, you don't have this ability to do so. We are different. So they were very, very proud of themselves, proud of what they were, and they would regard the Gentiles, as we said, as uncircumcised Gentile dogs. Now, then how would the Gentiles respond to this proud thinking of the Jews? They were, of course, the rabbis said, Jews, who do you think you are? What's so special about you? Nothing special about you. In fact, you are the cause of the troubles of the world, and you are not fit to live. And that's what some people still think today. Yes, the Jews are not fit today, and not so long ago, the Hitler and his fellow Nazis didn't think that the Jews were fit to live, and that's why they destroyed them. And why do people practice ethnic cleansing in some countries today? Because they are proud of their own race. Other races are not as good as they, and so they don't want their own race to be contaminated by other races in the same country. And because they form the majority, they are the powerful ones, and so they say, let's destroy them. Practice ethnic cleansing. Cleanse our people of all these people. And so they destroy them. Yes, massive killings. They practice genocide. Now people could be proud of their ethnicity, they could be proud of other things, they could be proud of their intellect, they could be proud of their wealth, they could be proud of their health, they could be proud of their good looks. My dear friends, it is pride that is the root cause of many situations of animosity. But let us understand this truth, friends. Pride is one of the big sins that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for. You remove this root cause, pride, I dare say that many quarrels will disappear right away. Now you look at other root causes of hostilities and animosities. For example, look at Galatians chapter 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Just let me read you this passage, and then I'll pick up two or three scenes for me to focus on. Okay, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which means jealousies, emulations, jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you take these two sins, for example, that are a great cause of many differences and quarrels. Yes, take envy and jealousy, for example. Jealousy and envy, these two sins, these are among the sins that are listed here. Take them, for example. I read of this Japanese mother who was very, very jealous of this child, which was, of course, not her own child, who was doing very, very well in school. So well in school, far, far better than her own child. She was so jealous of this child's performance that she killed him. She actually killed him. Yes. So it was because of jealousy, because of envy. Then I read of another case. The other day, I was just looking to the internet and read of another case. I remember this woman, an astronaut by the name of Lisa Nowak. Lisa Novak was an astronaut working for NASA. And in the 1990s, one day, she drove a long distance, a distance of 1,450 kilometers. A long way she drove, nonstop. For what purpose? To kill a woman. Because she was very, very jealous of her. And this woman was working as a U.S. Air Force pilot. Yes, this woman had actually developed or established a relationship with her former lover. You see, so she was so jealous of her that she drove that long distance to kill her. Jealousy and envy, the cause of this kind of hatred, the cause of animosities, the cause of enmity. My dear friends, if we have all these sins removed, pride, envy, jealousy, murder, hatred, you have all these things removed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what will happen? You have all this removed, then you actually have removed the root cause of differences, root cause of many kinds of divisions and separations, that people will be able to make peace with one another. Now we have been talking about peace between God and man. Now what about the peace within us that we started talking about? What about the peace within us? Now to have this peace within us, we must first of all make peace with the one true living God. We must have Him as our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we will have, we will be in a position to have this peace. Now, this peace is the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ left behind for us before He ascended to heaven. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Friends, the wonderful truth is that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, He did not leave us in the lurch. Yes, He sent another comforter like Himself, even the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. Yes, and this Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Love, joy, and peace. Peace, my dear friends. The Holy Spirit produces this peace in us. And this peace is independent of the circumstances that we are in. It is independent of the material possessions that we have. It is independent of the health and the wealth that we have. It is something given to us by God's mighty Holy Spirit. But the question is, all right, God has given us this peace, but how can I actually have this peace of heart? How can I actually have it? He has given to me, but how can I actually have it? Now, the Word of God tells us how we may be able to get it. Now, first of all, through prayer. Through prayer. He has told us very clearly, and all of us actually know these two verses. All right, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I think all of us know these two verses. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. It means to pray earnestly, to pray specifically. By prayer and supplication, make your request with thanksgiving. Make your request unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Pray unto Him, He will grant us that peace. And this peace will guard our hearts and minds like some military guards, yes, to preserve our mind and our heart. But friends, we have to pray. Pray, yes. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the other thing that we have to do to have this peace is actually to lean on Him or to stay on Him. Let our mind stay on Him. Our mind must be staying on Him. I read you this verse in Isaiah 26 verse 3. And again, this verse is something that we all know. But the problem is we don't apply this truth to our lives. Isaiah 26 verse 3. I read for you. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. My dear friends, our mind must be staying on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our mind must be leaning hard on the Lord Jesus Christ to have this peace. Now the question is, how may we lean our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, how do we lean our minds hard on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we to conjure up an image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our mind and then lean on that image? My dear friends, if we try to do that, we will be guilty of idolatry. All right, never let us do that. Now what it means is this, as we said, the peace that is given to us is something that is very practicable, something that is practical, something that we are able to have. So, friends, to lean on him, to have our mind lean on him, means that we are to have our mind lean on his word. That's what it means. Lean on his promises. Lean on his word. And what is meant by leaning hard on his word? To lean hard on his word is to meditate on his word day and night, that we may be able to do all that is written in his word. Lean on him so that we may be able to do according to all that is written in his word, so that we'll make our way prosperous, and then we will have what? Good success. Good success in what? My dear friends, good success in having peace in our heart. If we lean our minds hard on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if our relationship with God is not right, for sure we can never have peace. If we harbor sin and iniquities in our heart, it is virtually impossible for us to have peace in our heart. For the word of God is very clear. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Yes, no peace to the wicked. And this was David's experience after he committed those two terrible sins, adultery and murder. And when he didn't confess his sins, he was so troubled in his heart. And in Psalm 32, verse 3, many people believe that this was really the experience of David. He said, when I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sins, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He felt as if he was growing old. He said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Some commentators think that this means that he was experiencing something like a furnace roaring in his system. Now, how can you have peace in your heart, my dear friends, if you feel as if there is a furnace roaring in your system? Impossible. So we must necessarily have our sins cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins must be forgiven. And this was the experience of David. He says this in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed, happy is the man whose sin is covered. So when his sins were forgiven, he felt very, very happy. Peace was restored to his heart. Now finally, the peace of Christ is permanent because he brought it about by his sacrifice. We are reconciled to God by his cross. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Yes, by the cross, we are reconciled to the one true living God. You will remember when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he uttered these very, very triumphant words. He said, it is finished. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that the payment for our sins was completely and successfully transacted, fully paid. Right? That's what it means. And because it is fully paid by his sacrifice, then the peace that he has established is something that is permanent, because all our sins have been paid for. So, my dear friends, peace with God is possible. What we need really is to come and believe in him, repent from our sins. Yes, and believe that his precious blood was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. If you haven't done that, come and believe in him. Peace with God is possible. Peace with our fellow man is possible. Peace within us is possible. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, and have our sins cleansed by his precious blood. This Prince of Peace came and made peace between man and man if they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this peace between man and man has been made possible because of the peace that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ by his precious blood. Yes, he died for us and he reconciled us unto the one true living God by his precious blood. And then this peace that he has promised to us is available to us. We may have it if we have already made peace with the one true living God. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And to receive this peace, my dear friends, pray. Pray. Be careful for nothing in everything by prayer and supplications. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray. And then the other thing that we need to do is let our mind stay on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, my dear friends, we are to meditate on his word day and night so that we may be able to observe according to all that is written in his word. For then we will make our way prosperous and then we will have good success. Good success in what? One of the things that we will have good success in is to have this peace of God in our heart that gives our hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord God, for the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and made peace between us and the one true living God by his precious blood. We thank you that because he has established this peace between us and the one true living God, it is now possible for us to make peace with other men if we would trust our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And O Lord, we thank you that we also can have peace in our heart that keeps our hearts to keep our hearts and minds to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has come and dwelt in us, and he produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. We may indeed be able to have this peace if we will seek you in prayer diligently to ask for this peace and to cast all our cares and burdens upon you. And also, we may have this peace if we would lean our minds on the Lord, if our mind is stayed on the Lord, if our mind is leaning hard on the Lord. For if we did so, you will surely give us the peace that we are so much in need of. For we pray and ask all these things with thanksgiving in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.